On a hill called Calvary stands an endless mercy tree. Every broken, weary soul, find your rest and be made whole. Stripes of blood that stained its frame, shed to wash away our shame. From the scars, pure love released, salvation by the mercy tree. In the sky, between two thieves, hung the blameless Prince of Peace. Beaten, battered, scarred, and scorned, his sacred head pierced by our thorns. It is finished, was his cry. The perfect Lamb was crucified. His sacrifice, our victory, our Savior chose the mercy tree. Hope when dark, that violent day, the whole earth quaked at love's display. 3 days silent in the ground, his body borne for heaven's crown. On that bright and glorious day, when heaven opened up the grave, he's alive and risen indeed. Oh, praise him for the mercy tree. Death has died, love has won. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus Christ has overcome. He has risen from the dead. One day soon we'll see his face. Every tear he'll wipe away. No more pain, no suffering. Oh, praise him for the mercy tree. Death has died, love has won. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus Christ has overcome. He has risen from the dead. Death has died, love has won. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus Christ has overcome. He has risen from the dead. On a hill called Calvary stands an endless mercy tree.
Okay, Genesis 2 and Romans 1. Genesis 2, Romans 1. After the 4 o'clock, not today, but maybe a couple weeks from now, there's a few of you that wanted to learn maybe possibly how to teach or preach better. Not that I'm an expert, that's for sure. But to give you some things I've learned through the years. So it might be a 3 or 4 time class. So we might do that after the 4 o'clock if that works out for you. I kind of keep track of the numbers. I'm over 12,000 as far as teaching, preaching throughout the years. But rule number one is don't preach like me. That's going to be rule number one. So And so, but it's a, and it's kind of funny how the Lord works. Here we're going down to Florida, and there's somebody from the church that Ashley attends in New York wants to know where I'm at in Florida, and they came to the one church. So here I'm at Neil's church, and somebody from Ashley's church, where they go, was there. Then we go to the other church that night, and somebody snaps a picture of me as I'm preaching, and they sent it to somebody in New York where they have friends up in New York area, the same area. So you discover that the Lord will kind of get these networks back in here. It's amazing. Okay, Genesis 2. This is about the uniqueness of each and every one of us. The unique individual that you are. Genesis chapter 2. Okay, a lot of times, well, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this idea and help us realize the potential that each and every one of us have based upon your will, what your desires are, and at least help us to do our part to at least get in that traffic lane of being potential, having potential for thee. I pray you'd help us to understand the idea in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a lot of times folks at secular schools will say, if you just read the first two chapters of the Bible, you'll see that it contradicts itself, where he makes man and woman, then he makes another man. Now, what this is in Genesis 2, he's just going back and filling in the details. Okay, authors do that, so God does that. And so here you have in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, it is singular. Okay, and then... and then if you want to believe the idea of the gap, which I do, you got probably a couple thousand years in there where God put Lucifer in charge. He messed it up, and God flooded it in Genesis 1-2. Okay, then he creates, okay, day 1, day 2, day 3. So at that time you have now heavens and earth where he divided it. And then you got plants. But you don't have the sun yet on day 3. So how did that work? No sun for, I don't know how that works. So hopefully that puts a monkey wrench in some of the things we've been taught. Then day 4, the sun, God creates the sun, the moon, and the stars as illuminated bodies. Okay, then day 5, he creates the animals and whatnot. And then his crowning achievement, Adam. And as the woman said, he thought he could do better than he made the woman. Okay, that's her viewpoint on that. And so that was God's crowning achievement in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. And there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So it's like a greenhouse effect. Okay, and then it says, or it's very much like a greenhouse. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now all the variety of the creation of God, the animals, the plants, the trees and everything, that reveals the different aspects of God. So if you go to Romans chapter 1, if we look at his creation as long and with our conscience, we discover different aspects of God. So God can see in darkness as if it's light, where you and I cannot, but God can create a moose with huge antlers that can run through the forest at nighttime and not get one antler caught in a tree, because he can see. Okay, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even this eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So God saved the best, the last. He created Adam. Formed Adam out of the dirt, out of the dust of the ground. Hence you have the common saying, my name is mud. Adam is the ultimate expression of God. Now, again, as if you would see Adam standing here, he wouldn't be puny like me. He'd probably be a 12, 14, maybe 15-foot man, because things prior to the flood grew much larger. And there's many fossils that demonstrate there are big men prior to the flood. But even at that, it doesn't matter. Adam was the beginning of a long line of very unique individuals throughout history. He became the center of God's attention, was a man and a woman in a garden on the earth. That was the center of God's interest. All aspects of the creation were for the pleasure of God and man, and it was all built around God and man's pleasure. Man was the ultimate pleasure of God. But very unique. I want to give you some thoughts about the uniqueness of Adam. In Genesis 2, it says, God, when God breathed into him, he became a living soul. What does that mean? Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, he parallels the first Adam with somebody called the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, 45, it says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So who is that? Okay, God breathed life into Adam. This is the ultimate self-expression of God, was generating a living soul with unique individuality. God, in essence, made a miniature replica of himself, a complete three-in-one eternal being. God created an independent, self-determining soul distinct from all others, including God himself. He's taking a risk. If you would, look in Psalm 8. There's quite a bit of confusion about this idea, and some people will say, well, we're all the children of God. We're all made in God's image. No, that is not true. And this was a problem I remember experiencing in Romania the first time I went overseas and taught some things, and I showed in Psalm 8 where it says Adam here was created or made a little lower than the angels, that the New Bible Romania said a little lower than God. And that's where the humanist idea comes in, where man thinks he's equal to God. And of course, that is an idea that stemmed from Lucifer, who said, I'm going to be like the Most High. But in Psalm 8, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. Notice that is a mindset. The mindset that God reveals many things to are people who have a mind or the faith of a child. When a person gets too big for their britches, they get blinded. They don't see things in the Bible. God does that, so he gets the glory. And then it says, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And then he said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. So there's a creation, Genesis 1. So the writer's taking us back to Genesis 1. And then he asked us, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Yes, he visited him in the garden. That's Adam. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. He's the one that named all the animals. Can you imagine when a hippopotamus came up and the Lord said, what do you want to call that? Well, let's call that a hippopotamus. Why do you want to call that? Never seen anything else like it. It's got to be a hippopotamus. Okay, and so then he says, thou hast put all things under his feet. That's Adam. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passed through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. Now, if you would, Psalm 139. It's another place that people will run and talk about how great and marvelous you individually are made, which is true, that's true, but in context, the psalmist here, David, is writing about himself, but yet then God will take his words and say, no, this is Adam. Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. That was not David. He was conceived. This person was created from the ground. He says, verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which is in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God formed Adam out of the dirt, out of the ground. And in Adam, a tripart being, he has a soul that fits perfectly inside the body like an inner tube fits inside a tire. And then God breathed into him. He pumped air into that soul and became life. It's like the air inside the inner tube of the tire. When Adam sinned, God took the wind out of his sails and he pronounced the death sentence upon him. Death began that day. Now, he didn't die completely and entirely that day, but he became under a death sentence at that moment. A lot of people will say, well, his spirit died. There's no evidence of that. That's all guesswork. Mike Pearl has written some great ideas on that, challenging that idea, but the vast majority of preachers and teachers, Christians, oh, his spirit died. It doesn't say that. He was placed under a death sentence, hence the common saying in Genesis 20, I'm a dead man. That took place right then with Adam. And then that was forced down from everybody since. Now, it says in Genesis 5, verse 3, after Adam sinned, it says that when Seth was born, it says that Seth was born in the image and the likeness of Adam, the fallen nature, not God. Every one of us, the first time you were born in the image of your natural parents. No, you were not born in the image of God. I was not born that. Now, if you doubt that, have my dad stand here and me stand here and my boys stand here. You, wow, they look the same. Just one's older and older, you know, younger. Why? Because that's a natural thing of life. I didn't get born in the image of God until I got born again. Okay, so the second thought is this. The first Adam failed in a garden, but the last Adam conquered in a garden. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. The first Adam forced death upon all men. The last Adam offers life to all men. Romans chapter 5, if you would look at that. It's a common place if somebody does use the Romans road and witnessing, you know, which is just one of many methods. But if you look at Romans 5, verse 12, you'll see in verse 13 there's a parenthesis. And then in verse 17 is the completion of that thought. So the writer is writing verse 12, and then if you drop down to verse 18, that's the actual sentence. And then he throws this additional thought in the middle of that sentence. So in verse 12 it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Okay, there's Adam forced death upon all men. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Colon. Drop down to 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's Adam. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That's the last Adam, or Jesus Christ. Now, if we go inside the sandwich there and read what's in the parentheses, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So, there is an answer for what about little children that die? Some folks foolishly think two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen is going to be necessary for that little child to go to heaven. No, sin is not imputed. It's not put on their record when there's no law. They're clean in Jesus Christ. Okay, so that tells us that. You take that in 5 verse 13, and you can run back that back to chapter 4 verse 15 to help reinforce that idea. Okay, and then in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, it's funny, the similitude of Adam's transgression, maybe a person didn't sin in the exact fashion, but it's very similar in that a little kid will walk around the house naked as a Jaybird's got feathers, but he'll walk around the house naked and have no shame. Okay, maybe he's got brothers or sisters, and then mom and dad maybe be gone, and then mom says, don't you mess with them cookies in that jar. Yeah, and then maybe the littlest one, I'm hungry. So he takes a cookie and then knocks a jar over. So when he sins, what does he do? He runs and hides, like Adam. And then when mama comes home and says, who touched the cookie jar? He's hiding. And then when he comes out of the hiding, he says, it was him, my brother, he did that. They passed the buck. That's what Adam and Eve did. That's the same thing. It's the same thing. Similitude. Okay, and then in verse 15 he says this. He said, and not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Free gift is redundant, but God can be redundant if he wants. He wants to make sure we get it, because sometimes the word gift is a bribe. It has strings attached. It's a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, that's Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Notice, abounded unto many, but not all. It's offered to all, but it's only abounded to the ones who receive it. And then 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. But the judgment was by one to condemnation. That's Adam. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. That's Jesus Christ, the last Adam. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, this is so important with God. It's an amazing thing. The Bible is just a fascinating book. But there are two times in the Bible where we'll have this phrase, the book of the generation. Two times. Now, I say book of the generation. I say singular generation. In actuality, the phrase, the book of the generation occurs once, and the book of the generations with an S occurs once. So the first one is the book of the generations of Adam. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 5. And when you read down through the generations of Adam, the why is it generations? It's because you have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, not-so-great-grandchildren, and all down through the line. Okay, and so that's why it's generations. But when you read Adam's book of the generations, it will say, and he died, and he died, and he died. And he died. And he died. Right, that was forced upon them. The other occurrence is the book of the generation, singular, of Jesus Christ, comma, the son of Abraham, comma, the son of David, Matthew chapter 1. And when you read through his book of the generation, it will say, and so-and-so begat, and so-and-so begat, and so-and-so begat, and so-and-so begat. What is that? That's born. That's begotten. That's the new birth. The firstborn Son of God, Jesus Christ. You see? And that's why it's a singular word, generation. Where each and every one of us, when you got born again, you became a child of God. If you have the opportunity to witness somebody and they become a child of God, they don't become the grandchild of God. It's one generation. The entire 2,000-year church age so far is one generation on God's calendar. Psalm 22, verse 30 and 31, it's a crucifixion psalm, and it says that a seed, a generation shall serve him. That's only one generation. But that's why with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have birth, you have life, but through Adam, you have death. Adam forfeited paradise. Jesus Christ regenerates and restores paradise. Now, the third thing is the born-again believer is uniquely regenerated into a new life. The potential of the new man is limitless. The sky is not the limit. You're above the sky. If you would, look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, it is up to God how far that influence goes. But the potential is limitless. Ephesians 4, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Okay? That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Okay, now, when the new birth takes place, God has created a very unique individual, but yet that individual still has free will. Sadly, a lot of people who have received this gift of grace, sadly, the vast majority do not put off that old man. Does that mean they're not saved? No, they just didn't put off the old man. Yeah. They have limited themselves to this life. And then he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. On November 27th in 1957, I was born the first time in the image of my parents. 9 years later, when I got born again, I was born a second time in the image of my God, my Savior, Jesus Christ. At that moment, the potential becomes limitless when a person yields to the new man. If you go to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians and Ephesians has many parallel statements. And Colossians 2, it shows where this knowledge and understanding is found. Colossians 2, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you read some of the great inventors of the past, many of them got their ideas from that book. Samuel Morse is a perfect example. Why? Because knowledge is limitless. When you have pure science, not fake science, pseudoscience, when you have pure science, a pure conscience, and the pure scriptures, Jesus Christ has promised that the Spirit of God becomes your teacher and guide, your knowledge is limitless. The opportunities that you have available to you. through the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, verse 13 shows that the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. You can read anything you want. Now, I'm not suggesting to read perverted information like pornography, but words, knowledge, ideas, being contrary to your viewpoint, you can read those things and the Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. Even if the writer is a heathen, a pagan, it doesn't matter who they are. Words are words. Truth is truth no matter who says it. Pure science with the observation of the five senses is a source, but then you have the sixth sense in your conscience. Then you got the number seven in the scriptures. The seventh sense of God. Man, you're stepping into something totally unique when you do that. Now, here's the thing. The potential of the new man is limitless, but the enemies of the believers are relentlessly resisting that new man. It never lets up. It's not going to let up. Okay, in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, it says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But you see, pseudoscience and the world will state that you and I are just one small speck of dust among 7 billion. Well, that's true. That's true. But when you see this potential, instead of like the one fellow who went to Africa and saw that he was a shoe salesman and he saw that nobody wore shoes and he gave up. He said, nobody wears shoes here. And another guy says, what a potential market we got here. Yeah. It's just the opportunity you want to take. Now, pseudoscience in the world, and the world has created PC, political correctness. Why? To shut your mouth, that's why. Okay, of that one speck of dust among 7 billion, a person will say, what does it matter what I say or do? Now, that's an inconvenient, cowardly way to look at things. It's quite convenient because it doesn't matter what you say or do. Then you don't hold any responsibility for what you say or do. This is the basis of nihilism, which is a rejection of all religious and moral principles. But if you look at it differently or through the light of God, each and every one of you, each and every one of us, born-again believers, you're like a node in a network of information. And in a lifetime, the average person will cross the path of around 1,000 people. Okay, and so if you're one small node in this network of information, and you cross a path of 1,000 people, and they cross a path of 1,000 people, that means you're one person away from a million. You're two people away from a billion. If God would take your words and just spread it as he wanted to take it. In a lifetime, that is amazing. You are the center of a network of information and truth that works in a network fashion. Don't ever underestimate the power of your speech. I don't care how few listen to it. Speech, when clothed in truth, has got power. Amen. Your capacity for speech is divine. Within the power of God. Now, I'm not talking charismatic stuff. But truth is a thing that generates order from chaos. Okay? As foolish, as limited, as stupid as I am, I'm going to think. I'm going to speak the truth. And I'm going to live with the consequences, no matter what they are. That's the element of truth. Truth brings a person into a better being. You see, you're going to pay a price. You may pay a price for truth, but you're going to pay a price for everything you do or don't do. It's just a matter of what poison you want to take. You see, when you stand up for the truth, it will shape you into a powerful person. Why is that? People are going to object in many ways. But if you listen to their objections, you can improve your speech. And you can get it fine-tuned. See, a lot of times when you read books of famous quotes or epigrams, it is a truth that is packed down to dynamite. That's how commercials are. They try to take it down to grab you in the first 3 seconds. And then they hit it here, hit it here, hit it here, hit it here. Then a person says, I think I'm going to go buy that product. They've got it down to a fine tune. And in this day and age, with political correctness, depending on a job a person has, there's times if you just come out and say a statement is one thing, but a wiser thing, Jesus said, you got to be wise as a serpent, as harmless as a dove. And if you watch his behavior, when somebody asked him a question, he often didn't answer it with the Pharisees. He turned the question back to them. And that's what you learn to do. And you learn to get it down. If you're dealing with a Calvinist, it's very easy, so easy to stop a discussion. I mean, you can sit there and listen to them and talk for an hour about election and predestination, and I was chosen, and then by that choosing, they became somebody special. And then a short bus comes up and picks them up and takes them off. But even at that, you can just simply say, I was predestinated before the foundation of the world not to be a Calvinist. Conversation stopped. And then they're going to try to throw you, oh, that means you're an Arminian. No, I have freely chosen of my will to reject that viewpoint also. Conversation stopped. You see, and that comes with study and hours of discussion. And learning to say something here, and learn to say something here, and something here. And I don't care if you get it perfectly down, fine-tuned. That doesn't mean that a recipient's going to receive the words. They get a free will to accept or reject. They get a free will to willfully ignore it and blind it. That's their choice. That's their choice. But the idea is stand up for the truth. If you do something like this for 5 years... you'll become so tough and able to communicate the truth to anybody, you will be a force to contend with. You see, it's not safe to speak, but it's less safe not to speak. If you don't speak, as the world is trying to cram their viewpoints down us, you and I will become serfs. And that's worse. And stand and be who you are. Or hide and become a serf. A slave. A miserable worm. With no self-respect. No power. No ability to voice your beliefs. And you got nothing left but resentment because you didn't say anything. Say what you think and believe. Say it carefully. Pay attention to your words. Truth is very precise. The Bible is very precise. Truth is the cornerstone of society. Get in your crawl. I'm going to tell the truth and just let's see what happens. Because nothing better can happen to you. There's going to be up, there's going to be downs. You're going to get pushbacks. There's going to be controversy. People will talk about you. They will backstab you. Somebody at the job will probably put your name down low and you won't get a promotion. But there's a God in heaven who's standing there and taking note of this. He said, I like that. You see? Say what you believe. Say it carefully. It doesn't matter because truth is going to win. The truth of God and the Lord Jesus Christ redeems from hell and serfdom. Tell the truth. At least don't lie. Or espouse a lie. People need to stop being a pathetic worm in a cog of this wheel as we get run over by this steamroller of the world society where they've scared Christians where you can't say anything. You see, and that's why it's going this way. And the thing is you have a limitless potential because God has made each and every one of us totally and absolutely unique. And when you throw that new birth in the idea, boy, the sky is not the limit. It is above the sky. We all are growing in knowledge and seeking the truth, hopefully, and want to articulate the truth. But all you got to do is go to this book and look at the individuals in this book. Noah stood alone against billions of people. I believe there were more people before the flood on earth at that time than there is today. If you run human growth rate before the flood compared to now, we are right on schedule human growth rate when you start with eight people around about 2500 BC, 2300 BC. We are right on schedule with human growth rate. You discount some of the plagues and some of the wars. I mean, that is the absolute, numbers don't lie. The absolute proof that this man wasn't here for 50 million years is human growth rate. Run it. If you put that before the flood, with the genetics, with no mention of sickness, with everything going on, there were much more people on this earth than we got today. And Noah, by himself, stood against them. Without the Holy Ghost, without a Bible, he was a preacher of righteousness. He won his family. That's all he won. You know, maybe you got born again to win your family. And how you go about doing that? By speaking the truth here, there, gently, quietly. Why? Because family's different. They know you and they've seen you through all the years. And so they got all those things to keep in mind. And so you learn to ask the right question. Gently ask a question. Let that question sink in. Abraham and Sarah, two people God has used for every dispensation as an example. Two people. He did that for Abraham. You look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a guy that he had a small group of people, very small group of people that paid attention to him in Jerusalem. He was hated by his hometown. They didn't like him. He wasn't married, no children, no nothing. And Jeremiah, and God had him write 52 chapters and then 5 in Lamentations. And some of those are personal conversations where he just walked into a room and talked to somebody and God had a spirit over here writing it down. And Jeremiah has been influencing people for 2,600 years. One guy. Oh, he wanted to quit several times. Man, one time they threw him in that dungeon and he wrote out his resignation and he sent it to God and God said, okay, you can't talk about me anymore. And then Jeremiah gets up out of prison. And he gets up out of prison and he sees some in a street corner holding a sign, I'm gay and God loves me too. Ooh, that got his blood boiling. And that word of God came up inside him and he couldn't but had to preach. And it came out. And he's been speaking ever since. Jeremiah would have never dreamed that God has taken his words to where he's done. Why? It's limitless. And those guys didn't have the Spirit of God as a permanent indwelling and a complete copy of the Bible. You look at Saul. Saul, a guy never married, no kids. And he's out there killing Christians as a Jewish follower. And then he gets born again. And then he gets a 3-year crash course with Jesus Christ down in Mount Sinai and teaches him some of them Jewish customs. Okay, Saul, he said, now, Paul, you got it now. We're going to change your name, Paul. And he said, now this is okay. You can take this over here and you can take this and you take, now this right here, Deuteronomy 13, you need to stop that. You're not going to kill anybody over religion anymore. And so he took Saul and now here we are 2,000 years later. Look how many people Paul's influenced. Unbelievable. Very unique. And every single one of us are a unique creation of God. And where God wants to take that's his choice. All we're obligated to do is, like when they asked John the Baptist, who be you? And he says, a voice. That's all he said, I'm a voice. And so really what our job is as a born-again believer is study, 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 study. And we learn to get things so precise that when we utter something, you know, don't take an hour to say something. Learn to get it down in seconds. Okay, and then we say something and let the Spirit of God take that, go as He wants to go. And then when you get the backlash, you become a soldier. And as Paul said to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. But as a soldier, okay, I can learn to do this better, and I can learn to say that better, I can learn to do this better. And that you grow, and you get stronger and stronger, and you stand up for Jesus Christ, and there's a God in heaven that's sitting there watching. Boy, I like that. Because He rejoices in who rejoices in His truth. You see, that's the glorious thing is that each, when God created Adam, He created a total unique being. And at birth and born again, each and every one of us become an absolute unique creation of God. And you can please that God by studying and speaking up. When you get that opportunity, speak up for Him. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to see the potential that each and every one of us have. Lord, a lot of times people are just, nothing's going to happen. We don't know. Words are given wings by spirits. And by the Spirit of God, and You could take that word, and those wings can take that word limitless, however far You want to take it. Influence hundreds, thousands. They may never see them. And I know why You do that. Because often when a guy gets too many people, it goes to his head and it destroys them. But You could take it as You choose for Your honor, for Your glory. And Lord, I pray each of us, each and every one of us, would learn the potential that we have. But it all starts getting born again. Got to get saved. Born in the image of God. And then the potential is limitless. I pray You'd help us to rest in that and be good conquering soldiers, each and every one of us, of Jesus Christ. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's available if you'd like to use it. Sometimes people say, well, in my humble opinion. Well, if it's humble or not. When an opinion is clothed in truth, that's where the power comes. If it's just an opinion, it's not going to go far. But it might go far. Maybe some unclean spirits take it up. But what a potential. What a potential. Lord, I thank You for Your words. I thank You that Adam was created in Your image. But more so, I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Your image. And as a result of the new birth, which You've offered, the free gift of grace, then anybody who receives that is born in the image of God. And then the potential that's available to each and every one of us to learn to speak concisely, precisely, with truth, is an amazing thing. And Lord, I just pray You help us to rest in the Spirit of God, the teacher and guide. Ask Him to teach and guide each of us, and then ask Him to empower the words that are given that bring glory to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.